Well, just by way of brief introduction, if you don't know Pastor Lee, you're either very new here or you've been living under a rock. Pastor Lee McKinnon is pastor of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church in Bluefield, West Virginia, and this is his 13th year with us. And so he's going to be preaching this morning during this 9:45 hour as well as during the 11 o'clock hour. So continue to pray, not only for this service but the next. Pray that the Lord would help you set aside anything that might hinder you from listening effectively. And certainly pray that our pastor would be used by the Lord mightily to bring forth whatever it is that he plans for us to know and learn this morning. So without further ado, Pastor Lee. Come on.
Well, it is indeed, again, a privilege to be with you, dear brethren, and I'm grateful for the invitation given from your pastor or pastors and well, you're long-suffering, and that I'm allowed to be back, so truly grateful. In the next hour, I hope to take up the matter of Romans 12:2. You're familiar with that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in order to set the stage, kind of, sort of, for that, I wanted in this time to give attention to the place of the mind in the Christian life. I could say the important place of the mind in the Christian life. Now, it's not going to be focusing on one text, but there'll be a number of texts that we'll be considering because this is a subject that is indeed pervasive. Old Testament and New, you find it throughout, and words like mind and understanding and reason and knowledge and wisdom and discern, all of these have to do with the mind. And as you would know, these words are found again and again and again throughout Scripture. And then you've got also the emphasis on heart. And though there is perhaps some distinction made between heart and mind in many texts, they're actually quite synonymous. And so, you know, all those texts we could look at. Well, it's a vast amount of material that addresses this vastly important subject. All we can do at best is just to give kind of a bit of a survey. And so that's where we're going. Now, when we're talking about the place of the mind in the Christian life, quite honestly, from the very outset of the Christian life, what about the place of the mind? The Lord Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Well, knowing the truth involves what? Well, that stuff between your ears here, the mind as well as the heart. Or when Paul would preach in Thessalonica, he referred to a writing to the Thessalonians of our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. Well, when he says it came to you not in word only, it does mean, though, it came in word. That is to say, the truth was declared, goes in the ear gate, and is processed in the mind. It's not just a mental thing. It's the working of the Holy Spirit. Our word came not in word only, but it is in word. It is, the mind is engaged. Notice, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's kind of giving reflection on that which he referred to in chapter 1 about it came to you not in word only, but in power in the Holy Spirit, talking about his work among them. We'll take up our reading at verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, and he also chose how you would be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God chose you from the beginning for salvation. He chose how it would be. It would be by that working of the Holy Spirit, here called sanctification, not the progressive sanctification, but that radical work of the Holy Spirit making new creatures and the like, and also your belief in the truth. You were called by our gospel. Brethren, does that not point to the place of the mind in the Christian life? It's not just some emotional thing, but the gospel came to your ears, to your head, and that's what God used in bringing you to Christ. As Jesus himself said, you'll know the truth shall make you free. Or John writes in 1 John 5:20, how the Son of God has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. We can look at many other texts that point in that same direction, but even the promise of the new covenant is God would put his laws in our mind and write them on our hearts. That's part of regeneration, of what happens there. And it's in that connection. He says, and you won't have to teach every man his brother, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Again, we're talking about the place of the mind. When the Lord saved you, the gospel, generally, it comes to the mind. Chapter 10 of our own confession, 1689, it does talk about those whom God predestinated unto life. He is pleased and has appointed an accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they were by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. Now, that same chapter in the confession does address the matter of elect infants and others incapable of being outwardly called by the word. But the point is, with those exceptions, this is the way that God works, is the truth comes to the eye gate, the ear gate, and the mind receives it, and then God, the Holy Spirit, does that work in giving new life. Now, that does not mean, obviously, that all truth is grasped from the get-go, or even that it of necessity includes a deep and mature understanding. But again, at the very least, it shows the place of the mind at the very outset of the Christian life in God's ordinary dealings. And mind you, just quickly, that has ramifications for us. We long to do good to souls, right? We long to see sinners saved. How can we help people? Well, brethren, religion is not just an emotional thing, and it won't do just to turn up the emotional heat in trying to deal with people. It's the gospel, it's the truth, God's truth coming to the mind, presented with some degree, hopefully, of clarity. But it's God the Holy Spirit. It's not just an emotional thing, not just a mental thing, but God the Holy Spirit uses that gospel, the power of God, unto salvation to everyone who believes. Well, the point again is the place of the mind in the Christian life. And that means from the get-go, at the very outset. But obviously, not just there. Because you think of that, what we call progressive sanctification. What God does by way of growing his people. Well, how does that work? Well, notice if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 18. Here in the context is talking about the public reading of Scripture, the Old Testament, in the Jewish synagogues. And it talks about when it's read, there's a veil on their hearts and they do not understand. But then verse 17, and now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That mirror referred to here is Scripture. God's glory, God's truth reflected in Scripture. Not a direct sight, but as in a mirror. But then we, by God's grace, enabled by the Holy Spirit, when that truth is declared, we then are seeing Christ, as it were, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. But again, what's the instrument that's here especially emphasized? Well, God's word. And how do we receive it? It's not by just osmosis. You laid your head on that book and it somehow got absorbed in. But rather, it's truth coming in, the eye gate, the ear gate, and then God himself using that in a powerful way. You've got 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 2 where it talks about desire the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow. Like newborn babes, you desire the pure milk that by it you may grow. What does that mean except the truth comes to the mind and that God the Holy Spirit uses that truth to grow us in grace? Or the text that we'll be looking at in the next hour, Romans 12:2, being transformed by the renewing of the mind. I make no further comment on it since we're coming back to that. Now, it's very right to say that the Christian life is not only a life of living by the Word of God, that's true, but the Christian life is also a life lived in response to the Word of God. That is to say, here is what is true. Here is what God has given us in Christ. Here is us in Christ, and we're to understand it, we're to believe it, we're to think it, so as to live it. That is the Christian life, isn't it? And just simply put, how illustrated that is in Romans chapter 6. Please come there. In the sixth chapter of Romans, you remember the book of Romans. Your pastor preached through it some time back. You remember how the Apostle Paul, having shown our native state, all men, Jew, Gentile, none good, no, not one, none righteous, none seeking after God, but then having given the bad news, he then speaks of the glorious truth, especially of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, all of grace, being regarded and treated as perfectly righteous, with Christ's righteousness being imputed. And our works have zilch to do with that. Nothing. And that means that, well, I lost my justification because I sinned. No, it's Christ's perfect righteousness credited to us. You brethren are aware of that. But you also perhaps will recall in Romans chapter 6 then what's been called the devil's logic. So, if we're justified by grace, by faith, as Christ's righteousness, then it doesn't matter if we sin. We can go ahead and sin all the more, making all the more grace then. Well, you're familiar with Paul's line of argument there when he, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, the old King James actually is some dynamic equivalent. It's not literal, but boy, it catches the point. God forbid! Certainly not. And he goes on to say, how can we do that? Because we died to sin. We died in Christ. Your baptism teaches that. Do you not know, he says? This is, you died with Christ. Your baptism teaches you're buried with Christ. And you were raised with Christ to now walk in newness of life. But notice what he says now in verse 11, after he's developed this argument. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it as lust, and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, the idea is this. He doesn't back off from the glorious truth of justification by faith alone and Christ alone, all of grace. You know, should we go on and sin then that grace may? He doesn't say, well, that's not that much grace. He doesn't say that, right? Because it is that much grace. But what he does say is there's more to our salvation than only justification. We've been united to Christ. Again, your baptism is the very picture. Dead with Christ, buried, raised. Walking in newness of life, and that word there in verse 11, it's translated King James, New King James, reckon. The word is also translated think. Think this way. Here's what is true of you in Christ. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. Think that way so as to live that way, presenting your very members as instruments of righteousness. Well, again, the point I'm just trying to illustrate is the important place of the mind in living the Christian life. Here's what is true of you. Now, think it. Think it so as to live it. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive to God through Jesus Christ. Well, you've got this statement even in verse 3. Do you not know? That seems a phrase that Paul likes to employ. We find it not only here, but elsewhere. But do you not know? The idea, you do know this. You've been taught this. This is truth that is plain. The problem is you're not thinking accordingly. You know it, but you're not really acting on it. You got the same line of reasoning over in 1 Corinthians 6. There in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul was first addressing these Christians who were taking one another to court. And he asks the question, do you not know that we're going to judge angels? Do you not know that we're going to judge the world? Or can't you then find somebody in your midst to judge these far lesser things? But it's that wording, do you not know? You do know this, right? You've been taught this. You're not thinking right. He later comes in that same chapter to take up the matter of sexual immorality. And these Christians, you know something of Corinth. And that was the culture. And so he's really giving them some of the most powerful arguments against sexual immorality. And he keeps using that word. Do you not know? You've been taught this. This is the bread and butter of the Christian life. You've been taught. You can't go that way. You can't be joined to a harlot. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. It's for you to glorify. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't be joining that to harlots. What? But he keeps using that language. Do you not know? They've been taught the truth. Their failure was not thinking in terms of the truth they knew. Again, I'm simply illustrating the important place of the mind in living the Christian life. Please come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians in the second chapter. You're familiar, I know, with those words we have, verses 8 through 10, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which he prepared before, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And notice the very next words. Therefore, remember. What does that engage, remember? Well, that's something that's mental. Something you do with your mind. Therefore, remember, you once Gentiles of flesh, etc. He goes on to speak of what we were and what we now are by God's grace to us in Christ. But the point to underscore here is he's saying, you're going to live the Christian life, you're his workmanship, created for good works, he's prepared beforehand. Here's where you need to start. Engage that mind. Don't use your head as just a hat rack. Think these things. Remember what is true of you in your unregenerate state, what is true of you now by grace in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak of our living as those that one new humanity in Christ. He develops the same argument when he comes to chapter 4 about how we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and therefore don't lie but speak truth to one another, don't steal but work hard so as to be able to give. He applies this to specifics, brethren. Thinking right, therefore, so as to live in the proper way as you ought. And you're familiar with the many therefore, just like we see it right here in Ephesians 2:11, therefore. I know it sounds corny, but there's some truth to it. You've heard it. When you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. Well, at least it's something to remember when we see that word, because there's this line of argument, like in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, in light of the great mercies of God to you, I urge you, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That therefore is there because he's had this whole argument throughout Romans showing the great mercies of God to us in the gospel. And in light of that, therefore, do. But that therefore is a logical conclusion, if you please, to a logical argument. It's engaging the mind. Think this way to do this way. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. Here's the argument. Thinking in terms of that argument, and therefore acting accordingly. Or 1 Corinthians 15, you've got this great resurrection chapter demonstrating that we will be raised from the dead. And Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But it's the idea of your mind has been following this line of argument. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Live this way. The point I'm illustrating, important place of the mind in living the Christian life, following out these arguments. And it's not just the logic and things of that nature. It actually even takes in the whole mindset. You're familiar with those words in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. There we're not talking about one or two lines of thinking. We're talking about a whole mindset. Let me give you another case in point. Please come to Colossians chapter 2. Our whole outlook, our whole disposition based on God's truth. Here in Colossians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the believers not only in Colossae, but he makes reference to his great struggle for those in Laodicea as well. He's got this, you could actually translate it, mega struggle, conflict that he's had for them. Now, he didn't know most of them personally, but yet he's very burdened, and there are four things in particular that he has in mind. Let me take up at verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, a lot of words here have to do with the mental process, right? Knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and the like. All the riches of a full understanding from the understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God in Christ. But it's especially the opening statement. Matthew Henry actually referred to the four items listed here as soul prosperity. Encouraged hearts, a living union, assured understanding, blessed knowledge, etc. But it's especially that opening statement in verse 2. I'm struggling to this end, that their hearts may be encouraged. He's talking about the whole disposition, the whole mindset of the Christian. I mean, it's really kind of a repeat of what Paul says in Romans 8, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. A mind that recognizes God is so entirely for us, that we're living in anticipation of his blessing and of good, that we know God is for us, who can be against us? And absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Again, more than conquerors through him. I'm struggling, Paul says, for you believers, all there in Colossae, all those in Laodicea. I don't know you personally, but here's my burden and great conflict for each one of you, is that this should be your disposition, an encouraged heart. Well, you can't divorce that from what he says about the blessed knowledge, etc., right? The understanding of God and his character. But the point is, it speaks of the mind at work, embracing God's truth, thinking God's truth, so as to live out God's truth. And encourage. Let me ask just in passing, do you have that kind of a disposition? And you're encouraged in the Lord? I mean, your whole world may be caving in around your ears, but wait a minute, I know who is for me. I know that he's in full control, and this is for my good, to make me more like Christ, and nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I am more than a conqueror through this one who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you think that way? I mean, that is how we're to think, isn't it? The place of the mind in living the Christian life. In the next chapter, Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks to the use of the mind. In chapter 3, notice verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Notice, set your mind, I think some translation has set your affections, but it's the mind, It's going to involve the affections. But set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, what's he saying here? Well, these are great truths that he set before us, our union with Christ, our being raised with Christ now, Christ coming for us. But it's in that connection. He says, set your mind on things above. And that would include, of course, especially Christ himself. But it's the mind being occupied, and the whole aim and focus is Christ, things above. Now, this is in contrast to what he's just been addressing. You got these false teachers there in Colossae. They were a weird mix of kind of asceticism and mysticism. And they had their list of rules of do not touch and do not taste and do not handle. And Paul closes chapter 2 by saying, well, this may have the appearance of religion and kind of self-control stuff, but that's of no value in battling against the flesh. And then this in 3:1, here is true religion. Your mind set on things above. Your heart set on Christ. And that is how the Christian life is lived. Not a matter of just all these external rules that we got to do. No. It's where the heart is where the mind is. Notice another text that is a call to engage our minds so as to live for Christ. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. Please come there. 1 Peter in chapter 1. We'll take up our reading at verse 10. 1 Peter 1:10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, to those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So here we're talking about the gospel, as was revealed to the Old Testament prophets, and they searched carefully, wanting to know more about this Messiah that was to come, and the sufferings that would be his, and the glory that was to follow. And these guys, they've got their hearts set, their minds are engaged, they want to know more. And then Peter says, you know what, the angels, they've got the same disposition. The angels, oh, they eagerly desire to look into these things. This is talking about our salvation. God's grace to us in Christ, right? Old Testament prophets, angels, oh, they're all taken up with this. What about us? Notice what he says next now. Here's the application. Therefore, in light of the view of the prophets and the angels toward you, your salvation in Christ himself, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting figure that he uses. We don't wear typically long robes in our culture and the like, but as perhaps you know, the idea of girding up the loins, it's the idea of kind of fasten things up. You're going to run a race, you're going to be working hard. Well, you don't want this flowing robe thing to get in your way. And basically, in fact, some translations give it more of the dynamic equivalent translation of prepare your minds for action, because that is the point that's being made. But just like somebody who's going to be engaged in running a race or doing some work and kind of fasten things around here so these things aren't just flopping around and getting in your way. But it's a call to prepare your mind. Not literal garments, you know, doesn't matter what you're wearing that way, but the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. Well, what action? Well, to think, right? The things that the prophets were so enamored with, and even the angels looking and seeing, well, then you engage your mind, Christian. Prepare your mind to think in terms of your great salvation and your great Redeemer, and especially the completion of it when Christ himself shall come. That the mind is now to be engaged, fully active, thinking on these things. Well, how are you doing? Isn't it easy to just kind of be in a vegetative state spiritually? Or isn't it easy to be so focused only on things that are right now facing me? What was right there on the plate in front of me, and that's it? He's talking about the grace that has been given us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think in terms of the full completion of your salvation in Christ and all that follows forever and ever. But the point is, think. Have these things going on in your head. Give occupation to these and how that salvation is yours, that there's more to life than meets the eye, etc. Well, brethren, of all ways that the mind has an important place in your life as a Christian, surely none more than this, your fellowship with God. The Lord Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We were saved to know God. The Son has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Or Paul writes to the Galatians, and he says, now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, but it underscores that the Christian life is one of knowing God, being known by God, that kind of fellowship. You remember 1 John chapter 1, we're telling you these things that you might have fellowship with us. And by the way, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, a shared life, real interaction with God. Knowing God. You don't have to teach every man know his know the Lord. They will all know me from the least to the greatest, the new covenant promise. But again, it's the place of the mind in actually knowing God. Not just some kind of ethereal experience and feeling, but the mind engaged with real dealings, real fellowship with God himself. Surely, of all the places that the mind is important, we must say this, and let me just illustrate it from a trilogy of commands that we have at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. Please come, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's actually not quite at the end of the chapter, but it's really kind of a summary of commands given us by the Apostle Paul as he's bringing his first letter to the Thessalonians to a conclusion. 1 Thessalonians. Let's take up our reading at verse 16 of chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, these three commands, they actually have a number of things in common. For one thing, each one speaks of our constant activity, always, without ceasing, in everything. And in each of these, the mind is engaged. When he's calling us to rejoice always, it's not some kind of mindless giddiness, but as Paul has said to the Philippians more than once, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's the idea of the mind engaged with truth and finding great joy in the Lord and what is true of him and us in him. But then also, when he calls us here to pray without ceasing, well, again, it's not some mindless mantra, but rather it's intelligent prayer. And so, too, when he says, in everything give thanks, it's not some accidental thing, but it's very deliberately giving thanks to God for his constant mercies to us. And that's the case, brethren. In each of these, it's not simply that the mind is engaged, but that the mind is engaged with God himself. This is the Christian life, fellowship with God. Rejoicing always, that is, in the Lord, the mind engaged with him. Praying without ceasing, not mindless gibberish, but intelligent dealings with God. It involves the mind and the heart, etc., but and then in everything give thanks. It's that intelligent giving of thanks, recognizing, Lord, this is you at work. This is from you. This is what you've done. and therefore that consistently giving thanks to him in everything. Brethren, it's a picture of fellowship with God. Now bless God, because we're so accepted in Christ by that one offering perfected forever, well, we can always have that kind of fellowship with God, that access to him. But these are given us as commands. You're to do this. You're to rejoice always. Your mind engaged with joy in God. You're to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that's all we ever do, but an idea, kind of like a bad analogy, but like a cough that's kind of perpetual. Well, it's without ceasing. Well, the idea of praying very regularly and, of course, in everything giving thanks means God is our reality. Walking in the fear of the Lord, we were saved to that end. And having such a full salvation, a salvation that includes knowing God personally, our Father in heaven, following the Lord Jesus personally, knowing also the workings of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the mind is engaged, knowing the truth, knowing him who is the truth. Well, brother, there's just something of the place of the mind in living the Christian life, a vastly important subject. And by way of application, I would now ask you, how mentally engaged are you, your mind, with God himself? Mentally, how really engaged? God's word. I can give an answer for all of us. Not enough. Not enough. But could it be with some? It's very little. I mean, there's so much to distract us. Sadly, there can be little spiritual reality. God is more of a notion that we only think of on odd occasion. Is there little spiritual desire for fellowship with God? I mean, for the unsaved, that's understandable. They don't know God. They're rebels against God. Their carnal minds are hostile toward him. And if that should speak of you, my God, have mercy upon you. Christ came to save sinners just like you. And in that salvation, he makes those sinners to know God. He rescues them from sin and from slavery to sin. But he gives them everlasting life. And they know God now and forever. That's what's held out to you in Christ. But now for us as the Lord's people, brother, Christ has come to give us an understanding that we may know him who is true. This is everlasting life, that they may know you. Our minds have been renewed to that end, changed to that end. Well, that being so, then really the application is, use that renewed mind. Think. Be spiritually minded, to use the language of Romans chapter 8. Gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your mind for action, and engage in knowing your Bible, in thinking God's word after him, setting your mind on things above. John Owen's treatise in volume 7 of Owen's works, ask Pastor Goad, he's read it, The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded. It is duty. It is God's grace. But can I add there, and the delight of being spiritually minded, of fellowship with God. Well, driving it all home, one more text, driving it all home, the important place of the mind in the Christian life, please quickly come to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 36, our Lord was asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Intelligent worship, intelligent affections, the mind engaged in knowing God and knowing his word. Dear brother, dear sister, how are you doing? We were saved to this, to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and with all your mind. My God, help us to be good stewards of the minds that we have, and to have that great delight with God himself. Well, let's pray.